Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I have promised to bug every one of you until you get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. And of course, I want to put into your hands the Legacy Reading Plan. Let me reiterate for those who have not heard or have not accessed the Legacy Reading Plan. It's an innovative approach to reading through 66 love letters, one book at a time, for the rest of your life. If I live to be the age my father was when he died, I'll have the privilege of reading through the Bible 14 more times. If I live longer, so much the better. Reading through the Bible at any age is a daunting proposition. And it's for that reason that the Legacy Reading Plan is strategically designed to empower you to eat that elephant one book at a time. And the format is specially formulated to make your time in God's Word the best it can be. Now, the Legacy Reading Plan is unique in that it requires you to process books of the Bible rather than piecing together bits of the book. The goal is to comprehend the essence God is communicating by reading each book as a whole. Now, there are a few exceptions. The exceptions are Psalms and Proverbs. And I mentioned this on yesterday's broadcast, but the Psalms are a hymn book. They're a devotional guide, as they were for ancient Israel. So our goal will be to meditate on three individual psalms each week. Therefore, you will progress through the psalmistry once every year. Now, let me tell you what that means. In my Bible, I have psalms broken up into weeks. So January, week one, I meditate and go over Psalm 1, Psalm 2, and Psalm 3. In week 2 of January, I go over Psalm 4, 5, and 6. And this is not perfunctory reading, by the way. It's meditating on these beautiful Psalms of David. Week 3, Psalm 7, 8, and 9. And that's where I am right now. I'm meditating on those Psalms, and I'm starting to get into Psalm 10 for week 4, the fourth week of January, which we're in now. But I have been meditating particularly on Psalm 8, O Lord, our God, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens? And later on, David says, O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth, as a repetition of the one who made the heavens and the earth. He says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet you made him a little lower than God, and you crowned him with glory and majesty, and you made him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, birds of the heavens, fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. You've put it under the hands of man. So you meditate on how God has created us and given us the position of taking care of his garden, to tend the earth. And even more, I've been thinking about how God has condescended to work through us in the process of reaching people for time and for eternity. When I am driven into the Word of God and driven into praise of the majesty of God, it enriches my life in such a profound way that it's no longer a reading plan as in a duty or a discipline, but it becomes an overwhelming joy. So if I'm bugging you to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you, it is for that very reason. I've said this before, let me repeat it again. The legacy reading plan should be accomplished with someone with whom you can have an accountability relationship. So if you get a legacy reading plan place marker, order two of them and say, I'm going to covenant with someone. It's kind of like losing weight. I'm going to keep accountable with somebody so that they can keep me accountable, I can keep them accountable. So order the legacy reading plan, laminated place markers, two at a time for you and a friend, and get into not just the discipline and the duty, but the delight of God's Word. Again, they're available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. We'll go right to our calls now. First up is Jerry, listening in Athens, Georgia. Hi, Jerry.
Hey, Hank, I appreciate you taking my call. I thank you for the encouragement about getting into God's Word and God's Word getting into you. I think biblical illiteracy is one of the major problems in the church today. Certainly if people not only were reading their Bible, but living like the teachings of the Bible, certainly the church would be exploding in America.
Yeah, you know, just talking about it at the opening of the show, and I hadn't planned on doing that, but I started talking about it, found myself almost hyperventilating because it is so exciting and intoxicating, and you go through a difficult day. I mean, all of us, regardless of what we do, have challenges, and I've gone through an extraordinarily difficult day, but I can tell you the thing that gave me the greatest delight today is to know that God has all things in the palm of His hand. And I can rest securely knowing that all I have to do is be faithful and leave the rest to God. And so I start thinking about this and telling people about it. I just so want to get them involved because involvement produces commitment.
It sure does. And, you know, it's like on a hot summer day when you reach down and you get that cold drink of water, and it's so refreshing. Times when we're going through some difficult days and can reach into God's Word, and it just so refreshes our soul. It's tremendous. I really appreciate the encouragement you give your listeners and your readers, too, for that. But here's my question. I'm seeking confirmation, really, about an issue, and I want to tell you that I am an exegetical eschatologist, but I'm wanting to confirm that the Old Testament covenants with Abraham and David that they were conditional covenants, and that Israel did not keep the conditions, so Christ came and established the unconditional new covenant. And no part of these Old Testament covenants are still valid. Is that correct?
Well, I would look at it this way, that you have the Old Testament covenants, and they are reiterations of one another. In the New Testament, you have another reiteration. It's essentially the same covenant because the blood of Jesus Christ becomes the fulfillment of the other covenants, which is to say that, as Hebrews puts it, the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. So the Old Testament covenants looked forward to a substance through types and shadows. That substance is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ abrogates those covenants because through keeping the blood of Jesus Christ, the atonement of Jesus Christ, all of the other covenants are satisfied. So Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those laws. Therefore, in the Old Testament, people looked forward to Jesus Christ through types and shadows. Now we look back through the substance of Jesus Christ who paid it all on the cross. So why do we not need temple, priest, and sacrifice? Because Jesus is the royal seed of Abraham. He forever sits upon the throne of David. Jesus is the temple. The Lord is the land. Jesus is Jerusalem. And so Jesus fulfills all those promises. He is the substance that fulfills the symbol.
Great. Well, I know dispensationalists still expect that there's other things to be fulfilled in the covenants. But let me ask you a question. Before John Nelson Darby, what was the eschatological view held by the church fathers or the church leaders?
Well, they had various views. So they were not monolithic.
Uh-huh.
They were multifaceted in their views.
Okay.
So the one thing we can say, however, is prior to the time of John Nelson Darby, all Christians, futurists included, believed that the second coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection were simultaneous.
Okay.
In other words, they didn't believe that there was a time frame separating the two, much
right.
less the idea that people could be saved after the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Right, okay, okay. Well, I sure do appreciate it. I support your ministry. Brother, it has been a blessing to me over the years, and I just encourage anyone else out there that's listening to not only support you, but pray for you as well. Thank you for what you do.
Thank you, my friend, and what a great God we have. What is greater, ruling the entire heavens and earth from God's very throne, or ruling over national Israel on David's throne? The answer is obvious. As a result of the incarnation, Jesus, not Jerusalem, becomes the central place within the purposes of God, the place around which God's true people would be gathered. The earthly Jerusalem is a type that has been heightened by the greater reality of the heavenly city where Christ sits on the throne. And it is towards the antitypical heavenly Jerusalem with Jesus on its throne that we're called to direct our eschatological gaze. And Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, illustrates this typologically heightened fulfillment when he figuratively contrasts Sarah with Hagar. Paul says, "These things may be taken figuratively, for these women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia," this is the Apostle Paul, "and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children." And then Paul says, "But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother." And in saying that, he's emphasizing that all who fixate on an earthly Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices are in slavery to types and shadows. Conversely, all who recognize that the shadow of Jerusalem has found fulfillment in the substance of Christ are free to inherit the earth, precisely as we find in Psalm 37 or we find in Christ's Beatitudes. So we belong to the Jerusalem that is above and is free, and she is our mother, says the Apostle Paul. I've written about this in a book called The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. And the reason I'm excited about this book, and right now if you order it, we'll send you the Apocalypse Code Study Guide free of charge. But the reason I am so excited about these resources is because at the end of the day, it's about more than eschatology. We can debate the timing of the tribulation, or the meaning of the millennium. But where we need to stand shoulder to shoulder is in reading the Bible for all it's worth. If we say God has spoken, the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, the attendant question becomes this: what has God said? And that means you have to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. And this book is a primer. It teaches you to do just that, and does it in a memorable fashion with an acronym, or a hankronym, if you will. Resources available on the World Wide Web. You can order online at equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. We're going to be back in just a few moments with more of your calls, your questions on air. As always, when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, again, we'll be right back, and we'll begin answering your questions on the other side of the break. So please don't touch that dial.
With any journey, especially when you're going somewhere you have never been, you need a guide or a map to avoid getting lost. So we have created specially designed place markers with Hank's Legacy Reading Plan to guide you as you read. And as with any journey, your chances of reaching the final destination are greatly increased if someone joins with you. And we'd like to send you two place markers to thank you for supporting the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. To give your generous gift and start your journey with map in hand, call 888-7000-CRI or simply go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go away. We'll be right back after this short break.
We're done, Dad. I am not going to keep doing this.
I want you to hold off on the divorce for 40 days. I'm going to send you something in the mail. Take one day at a time, then see what happens.
Every day has me adding a new concept to the way I treat her.
My advice is go all out.
In the last few days, he has fixed me coffee, bought me these pitiful little flowers, and just now called just to see if I'm doing okay.
Up to this point, my heart's not been in it.
This whole love dare thing, it's not working. You can't love her because you can't give her what you don't have.
You gotta beg God to teach you how to be a good husband. And don't just follow your heart. You gotta lead your heart.
Get the inspirational Fireproof on DVD and the Love Dare marriage devotional used in the movie from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
This groundbreaking special edition of the Christian Research Journal focuses on a reassessment of the local church movement of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Is it cultic, aberrant, or just different? This special edition of the journal includes Elliot Miller's incisive analysis of the doctrine of the Trinity over and against the heresy of modalism. Also enjoy our regular departments like effective evangelism, reviews such as Dr. Stephen Meyer's important book, Signature in the Cell, our viewpoint regarding abortion and the healthcare debate, and our ever-popular Ask Hank.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI. or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101. That's 877-768-2784, extension 101. Or by going online to our website, www.equip.org. And now, here is Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Armand up next in St. Petersburg, Florida. Hi, Armand.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a friend who's a member of the local church.
Mm-hmm.
He sent me an issue of the Christian Research magazine.
Yes.
And my question is... They hold the position that God is not edifying his church in Christianity, which is composed of the Roman Catholic, they call it apostate Roman Catholic, and the Protestant churches. What is your opinion on that?
Well, I think that's taking them out of context, and we point that out in the Christian Research Journal. Mm-hmm. That isn't the whole story. It was not the Christians within the denominations that Witness Lee and the local churches were speaking out against.
Okay.
And it wasn't everything that they believed or preached and did in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why Witness Lee often commended Christian leaders and other groups if they were teaching properly in the area of evangelism. And nothing that he taught in context would preclude the local church members from making common cause with Christians in areas that are unrelated to the furtherance of denominationalism.
Okay.
So it certainly presents no conflict with their basic beliefs to seek membership in evangelical organizations or have relationships with other Christians in other denominations, because they held that every person who confesses Christ as a genuine believer and as a genuine brother and sister, regardless of how they chose to meet with other Christians. And Lee makes that explicit in other statements, and that's why, just as you take a statement that I make on the air within a context, so too you've got to take his statements within their intended context as well. And when we did primary research, as we lay out in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, we lay out all of his statements in balance so that people can take it as a whole.
Okay. I was just concerned because I know that I used to be an elder of the Worldwide Church of God.
Mm-hmm.
And they used to, you know, claim that exclusivism, that they were the only people that God was dealing with, you know. And to me, that was something similar, you know, what I read with Witness Lee's.
Yeah, it's a little different, and I was very much involved in the move of the Worldwide Church of God from cultism to Christ. In fact, mm-hmm. I wrote the foreword to Joseph Tkach, his book Transformed by Truth. He's the pastor
right.
general of the Worldwide Church of God. And he definitely believed in exclusivism. I remember when they had made their journey from cultism to Christ, I spoke on their campus, and many of their members said, if you would have been here a year ago, we would have stoned you. Now we embrace you.
Yeah,
so they definitely went from exclusivism to recognizing that they were a cult that came to Christianity. But if you look at what Witness Lee says, he says that there are many different backgrounds of the saints. He points mm-hmm. out some have a Presbyterian background, some are Baptists, some have other kinds of background. And then he says, but regardless of the background, if they are saved, they all have the same faith, for they all believe in the same Lord Jesus Christ. They all have been redeemed by the same blood. Therefore, they all have the same life within. We are all one in this all-comprehensive faith. And then he goes on to say this, fellowship is based on this oneness. We have fellowship with one another because we all have the same divine life. We all have the same Lord. We all have the same redemption. We do not ask what kind of baptism others have had. We do not talk about all those doctrines as long as they are saints who are not sinful. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we must recognize all of them as dear brothers and sisters. I think he makes it very clear, and I have experienced this in all my research over the last 6 years on different continents, that mm-hmm. they consider me a dear brother in the Lord, and I'm not part of their move.
Thank you for clarifying that for me. I have many friends that are members of the church, and they're good people. You know, they really love the Lord. And but I have that issue with my friend. I say, why you guys think that you're unique? You know, that nobody else is part of the, you know, what God is doing with His church today. But now it's clear for me. Thank you very much.
You got it, Armand. Thank you so much for listening to my explanation. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Karen. She's in Windsor, Colorado. Hi, Karen.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call, Mr. Henegraaff.
You're welcome.
And I was going to say that I did buy the Apocalypse Code, your book, and at that time it really helped me to understand the end times in a really biblically and sensible way, and it's changed your worldview and my kids' worldview.
Oh, so wow.
They were afraid of the 100-pound hail. So, but my question doesn't have to do with that. It's kind of long. I've been studying a little bit about a movement, the Dominion Mandate or the Christian Reconstructionist movement.
Yeah.
And I was wondering if it was biblically sound, because I understand that the proponents use the Genesis 1:26 scripture where God tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, rule over the animals. And a Reconstructionist used this passage to take the reins of dominion over other humans and human institutions. Then they carry that idea over to Matthew 28 and the Great Commission and making disciples of all nations. But they tend to go make disciple the nations, I think, I hear a lot, to form godly society, governments, etc. Mm-hmm. Is this eisegesis a scripture in which to lay the foundation of to dominate the culture?
Well, it's something that we certainly should debate vigorously. No matter how controversial someone might think that Calvinistic Reconstructionism is, they are perfectly acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. But just to recapitulate what you have said in perhaps a little different way, this movement arose within Reformed Calvinistic Christianity, mm-hmm. and it espouses a doctrine called theonomy. And this is the idea that everyone is bound to Old Testament laws. The only exceptions are laws that are either modified or set aside by the New Testament. They believe that the world will be Christianized through the church's preaching of the gospel, and as a result of that, this will usher in the millennium, which is then followed by Christ's second coming. From this post-millennial vantage point, they believe that Christians should take dominion over all areas of society, including politics. It is a view that is hotly debated within Christian circles, but it is certainly, whether you agree or disagree, acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy.
So what's the difference between theonomy and theocracy?
theocracy? Well, in the Old Testament, a theocratic kingdom was the notion of God's direct rule over a people. And of course, the people, when God directly ruled over them, wanted a king like the other nations. So a theocratic kingdom is God's direct rule, from a denotative standpoint, over a people. In terms of theonomy, this is the doctrine that I just communicated, the idea that everyone is still bound to Old Testament laws, with the exception that there are laws which are modified or set aside by the New Testament as a result of the work of Christ.
Okay. I guess what pops up is concerns of the Old Testament and some of the Old Testament, like capital punishment.
Something that they would hold to, and that's why I say this is something that we have to debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. I happen not to believe in some of the things that they're espousing with respect to Old Testament laws, and that becomes a debate that I have in a collegial fashion with friends of mine within this movement. And we debate this vigorously. Ultimately, we have a cup of coffee and say we're brothers and sisters in the Lord.
That's good. Okay, well, thank you so much for taking my call.
You've got it. And by the way, there's Calvinistic Reconstructionism and there's Charismatic Restorationism, mm-hmm. which is formulated around Kingdom Now theology, which presents the other movement associated with Dominion theology. It's a different kind of Dominion. That movement, really popularized by the late Earl Polk, boils down to a systematic presentation of what is was often referred to as latter rain. And in this belief system is the notion that since the time of the Reformation, God has progressively restored truths to the church. And this includes this notion, in their view, that the offices of apostle and prophet remain in effect to this day. And that's why they call for submission to spiritual leaders and emphasize that as heavily as they do. And they also subscribe to the manifest sons of God doctrine, which holds the heretical notion that the church is the incarnation of God and therefore is to take dominion politically and otherwise before Christ's return. So there are two different systems. One is known as Calvinistic Reconstructionism, the other Charismatic Restorationism, and sometimes they're confused or they're overlapped in the minds of people, so I want to make that distinction clear.
Right. It gets kind of complicated. It's a lot to learn. It's a lot to dig into.
Well, and it's one of the reasons that I so want people to become familiar with truth.
Yes.
That way they can spot counterfeits, because Satan packages and repackages lies over and over again in all kinds of different ways. And unless you become familiar with essential Christian doctrine, it's hard to struggle through these issues. Now, what's important is the maxim in essentials unity, which is to say the essentials define the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. So we have to have unity there. In non-essentials, we have to have liberty. Iron sharpens iron. We debate these things with respect to eschatology and ecclesiology and so forth. And in the process, we have to have charity, even with those who are cultists. If we're talking about someone in a full-blown cult, we still have to exercise charity. If we don't, we repel as opposed to reach. So again, the maxim in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, all things charity.
Okay. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We're coming up to a station break. And do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we simply do not remain on the air. It takes resources to spread this ministry around the globe. And we're fighting all kinds of battles because we do what we do because truth matters. And one of those battles is biblical illiteracy. I've said it before, it's not a problem, it's the problem. So we're striving this year to do something about it. If you want to stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can do it on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can go to the phones and talk to one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Be right back.
The Christian Research Journal is the premier magazine covering relevant and current issues on Christianity, faith, ethics, religious movements, philosophy, and so much more. Recently on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Elliot Miller, editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, joined Hank in the studio to discuss the latest issue, which includes a special five-part article re-evaluating our views on the local church. This issue is available in print or digital format, or you can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal at equip.org. You can also call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist.
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
A global catastrophe is just hours away, and only one man can stop it. In his hands, he holds the fuse of Armageddon. Fuse of Armageddon, the riveting novel by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn must come face-to-face with his past in order to stop the worst terrorist threat of all time, a plot to bring about the ultimate uprising by destroying one of the most sacred relics in history. Only Quinn can stop an unholy trinity of evil from achieving this goal. But will he be in time? Or is it already too late? The entire world hangs in the balance, and failure means Armageddon. Fuse of Armageddon, the explosive novel by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it on our website at equip.org.
Now available for a special discounted price. Our passion and purpose at the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. We're able to fulfill that mission with our many outreach efforts between two offices, one in Charlotte, North Carolina, and another in Calgary, Canada. But we need ministry partners to both pray for our work and to partner with us financially. Would you consider joining the Bible Answer Man support team? These monthly donors are the backbone of our financial support for our broadcasts, publications, and outreach activities. And when you partner with us, you'll receive special benefits such as specially selected resources to help you with your spiritual walk. To stand with these dedicated ministry partners, call CRI today at 888-7000-274. You can also join the support team or find out answers to your questions by going to our safe and secure website at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to today's program. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. So many callers, so little time. I'm going to stay right here in studio today. Once we're done with the show, we'll continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on and I don't get to you in this hour, I will get to you in the next hour. We'll play that in a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's the number to dial if you want to continue talking to me over the next 2 hours. 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines. Ron next, listening on KKHT in Houston, Texas. Hi, Ron.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you very much. What I was calling about was I wondered if you had any information regarding a book written by Oliver Buzz Thomas called 10 Things Your Minister Doesn't Want You to Know Because He'll Lose His Job.
Well, I think he should lose his job.
I have to read his book. I think so, too.
Yeah, he's a prominent Baptist pastor, and he's gone so far as to castigate spiritual leaders for failing to tell their followers to have smaller families in light of this global catastrophe of global warming. And if you look at his reasoning for global warming, you recognize immediately whether you agree or disagree, he's not using good reasoning skills. He looks a little bit like the people that were crying out Y2K was going to be a catastrophe. So again, his reasoning skills are challenged, to say the least. And by the way, he says we must stop having so many children. Clergy should consider voicing the difficult truth that having more than two children during this time is selfish, and then goes on to say not only selfish but sinful. Now, as a father of 12 children, I obviously resent that. It should be obvious there are myriad factors to be considered with respect to family size. Whether one has two or 12 children, as I do, is less important than whether those children grow up to be selfless producers or selfish consumers. So, again, he just has really poor reasoning skills.
Yeah, I was reading his book and got to almost the next to last chapter, and then that's when he said that, at least the way I read it, he was kind of denied the deity of Christ, and I said, well, that just about wipes him out.
Yeah, and again, it's because he doesn't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth.
But he thinks other people don't know how to do that either.
Well, and it's wonderful for him to say or think that, but where's the beef? I know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And a lot of people that listen to me know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. There's an art and a science to it. It's a science in that certain rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply those rules, the better you get at it. And the one thing that you cannot deny in reading the Bible is the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people who read the Bible say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. But if you know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, when Jesus himself is speaking about his deity, when he's answering Caiaphas and the high priest who ask him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? He says, yes, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And if you're biblically literate, you recognize immediately, as Caiaphas and the court that's condemning Jesus Christ to death did, that Jesus Christ is combining Daniel's prophecy with David's proclamation in Psalm 110, and in doing so, he was claiming that he would sit on the throne of Israel's God and share God's very glory. And so they knew that he was claiming divine prerogatives. Oliver Buzz Thomas may not get it, but they did.
Seems to think he claims also that, you know, all the Levitical laws kind of speak that the Bible is not really God's words, because how could a God imply some of those things like were said on the West Wing? He used that kind of argument also.
Yeah, and again, it just shows a level of sophistry that is hard to believe a person could embrace in an age of scientific enlightenment. And certainly an age in which we not only know the science through the book of nature, but we know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And I actually
deal with his arguments in a little pamphlet I put together called TV's The West Wing versus the Bible. So if you want my dissertation on that, I'd be happy to send that out to you.
I'd appreciate that.
You got it. My,
Do I need to just hang on?
Yeah, just hang on. We'll get it right out to you as my gift.
All right. Thank you very much. Thanks for taking my call, and I appreciate your ministry very much.
Thank you. And by the way, we find that President Bartlett's, the president of the West Wing, his arguments and Barack Obama's arguments in this regard are oftentimes very, very similar. There's an eerie similarity between what Barack Obama has said in this regard and what President Bartlett in the West Wing said. He says that the Bible suggests stoning a child if he strays away from the faith. Is that really what the Bible suggests? He says that the Bible suggests that eating shellfish is an abomination. He says that the Bible suggests that slavery is okay. All of this is simply wrong. For example, with respect to shellfish, it's not an abomination to eat shellfish. My wife does it all the time. I don't particularly like it. But it's not an abomination at all. There were civil and ceremonial laws that look forward to Jesus Christ. Once Jesus Christ came, those laws have no relevance. In fact, Jesus himself said it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It's what comes out of the heart. So the civil and ceremonial laws look forward to Jesus Christ. Christ has come, and therefore those laws have no relevance for us today. Again, I've written about this in various forums. Buzz, Thomas, a lot of buzz, little substance. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to James. He's listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, James.
Hi. My question was about, when you talk about paradise lost and paradise restored, are those equivalent, or is the Garden of Eden sort of a type and shadow of heaven?
Well, I don't know that they're a one-to-one correspondence, but what I'm saying about paradise is that this was an ideal state in which Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, which is to say, this is a heavenly condescension to communicate that Adam and Eve had intimate fellowship with their Creator. And they lived in a garden that they could tend, they could learn and grow without error, they could not only learn more and more about God's created handiwork, but they could learn more and more about the one who created them. And that state will be restored when Jesus Christ returns. So paradise lost will become paradise restored. But I don't know that you'd want to make a one-to-one correspondence between the two. I don't know that we can. I think that goes beyond what the Bible communicates to us, because I've oftentimes said that there's the possibility for certain that if we could exhaust over trillions and trillions of years exploring this particular universe, and that's problematic in itself, but let's imagine we could. God could create new universes for us to explore, so paradise regained would be expanded.
All right. Well, some people that I know claim that the Garden of Eden was in a state such that there was absolutely no even crying or any tears or any sort of thing. And when I look at it, it talks about when Adam and Eve, they ate the apple, he cursed and said that God said that curses the snake and all that stuff. And he also said to the woman, I will increase your pains in childbearing. So if she would have had kids before sin, possibly there would have been some pain. I think if they scraped their knee, they might have still felt something. But in heaven, I think it's going to be somehow even better than that, where even those, the physical reality of this universe will be different than the new creation.
There are a lot of wonderful Christians that argue along those lines, which is to say that paradise was good, it wasn't perfect. Paradise restored will not only be good, but it will be perfect.
Right. That's what I wanted to get your take on, because that's sort of my view, and I just wanted to see what your thoughts were on that.
Yeah, and this is very interesting in that this is an ongoing debate amongst Christians, and it is a debate in which iron sharpens iron.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you.
Hey, James, thanks for your call. Appreciate it. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to John in Mississippi. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call today.
Pleasure.
I hope there's enough time in this segment.
I don't know. How complicated is your question?
Well, I kind of stumped the guy who, you know, you asked beforehand. And it has to do with before we were created that Satan and the angels that rebelled against God were thrown out of heaven.
Uh-huh.
The first part of it was where were they thrown to?
Well, first of all, there's no stumping here because you don't want to read this language in a wooden, literalistic fashion. The idea that you find if you read throughout the Bible, particularly in Revelation chapter 12, is that Satan is cast out of heaven, but it also tells us that the tail of the dragon, and by the way, dragons are the stuff of mythology, not theology, and yet Satan is called a dragon, his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. We don't take that literally. One star would be enough to obliterate the earth. So this is a way of talking about the fall of Satan and a third of the angelic hosts who followed Satan in his rebellion of God. This is not as though he's changing locations. It's talking about the fact that he fell out of the grace and goodness and fellowship that he had had with God as one created being to the Creator. That is what the fall is about. It's not a shift in location. Satan is roaming around this universe, and he's seeking whom he will destroy. He's likened to a lion by way of metaphor. So this is not to be taken in a wooden literal sense, but rather in the sense in which it's intended. So, again, I think the problem is people don't know how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. There are sharp metaphors. They point to incredibly poignant realities, and we don't want to miss those realities. If I say it's raining cats and dogs, it doesn't mean nothing. It means it's raining hard. If I say I had a bout of depression, it doesn't mean I had a fight on a low spot in the road. It means... well, I shouldn't even have to explain it to you. It's self-evident as a metaphor. So we don't want to take the metaphors and press them into a wooden literal labyrinth or make them walk on all fours, or we'll miss the intended meaning. When I say Jesus is the bread of life, I'm not talking about the staff of life. I'm talking about the stuff of life. He's the essence of life. Much more could be said. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, be patient. If you're calling, here's the number, 888- Ask Hank. Thanks for tuning in. See you next time.
Many of us know Muslims already in our own neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. In Islam, What You Must Know, Hank brings together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order CRI's exclusive hardcover book on Islam, call 888-7000-274 or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York, with sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.